Hey, I want to let you know before we go to the Word today that my wife and I have reached a milestone in our lives. As of Friday, we are empty nesters. So, you know, some of you have been there. You know, I'm getting mixed reviews from people. My son Brock, a few weeks ago, he changed his mind about going to the University of Arkansas, and he decided to go to Ozark Christian College instead. Of course, we're super thrilled about that. So Friday, we took him up to Joplin and got him moved into his dorm room and all that whole journey, and come home Friday night, and my wife and I are just looking at each other like, what now? I guess we just get old. I don't know. Now we're recalibrating and figuring out what the future looks like, but it's an interesting phase. But this thought hit me when I came home Friday night. And this is actually kind of a positive thing, in my life anyway. I told Brock this too on Friday. For the first time since you were like in the fifth or sixth grade, I'll be able to help you with your homework. How about that? Man, he hit about fifth or sixth grade. I'm like, that math doesn't look normal to me. Go talk to your teacher. But now in Bible college, I can help you with that. Hey, if you would, open your Bibles to Acts 28. That's where we're going to be today. And pat yourself on the back. We have reached the very end of our Unleashed series today. Bring it to a conclusion. And we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We left off with Paul. Where's he at? He was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And if you have not heard that sermon or you missed last week, man, go to our website, please, and sometime this week, listen to it, watch it. There's a lot of stuff in there. But we talked all about how Paul got on a ship and he traveled. Just follow this red line. Acts 27 is this detailed. You can follow him all the way through here. They get into some trouble here. Things slow down. And then they leave Crete. They hit a storm. 14 days, they don't know where they are, and then they shipwreck on Malta. That's where we left off last week, and it's a miracle, and I think you guys can see God's hand in this, God's grace, that all 276 people survived this voyage and made it to Malta. So look at chapter 28, verse 1. Let's pick up right there. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islander showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. I would imagine that if somebody living on Malta, they woke up that morning, it's just a normal morning, it's like every other morning, they look out at the ocean and they see this ship out there struggling. And they're like, well, this, sipping their coffee, this should be interesting. Let's see what happens. It's not like they can do anything about it. And it's cold, it's raining, and the sailors on board the ship, Paul's ship, their first sight of land in 14 days. And so what do? They cut four anchors off, raised the sails they had left, headed for shore, which is exactly what we would do. And they ended up running their ship right into a sandbar, lodged it in there. Waves came in, broke the ship apart, all 276 people overboard. They swim to shore. And it's a miracle, like I said, that they survived that. So how grateful do you think those 276 people were that they were met with kindness and generosity? You think of all the different ways they could have been received, and they got kindness brought their way. So let's pick up in verse 3. So they got fires going, everybody's warming up. Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, gathered a pile of brushwood, and he put it on the fire, and when he did that, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand, and when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, don't you love the details in the text? Can't you visualize this? Listen, I would have passed out already if there was a snake hanging by my hand. I don't do snakes, in case you were wondering. Snake was hanging by his hand. They said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live. Everybody on the island of Malta thought he was going to die. Whatever snake this was, it was a known snake, a venomous snake, and it was a snake that causes people to die. They took one look at this situation, and they drew this conclusion about the Apostle Paul. He must be a terrible person. And they're like the God of justice, whoever that is, didn't get him on the shipwreck, but they're not letting him get away. So they're associating this with some kind of deity. And then when we read next that he shook it off, And they had a totally different perspective. We read this and we're like, this is a silly way to think. This is a kind of a, we would read this and go, they're primitive people. They don't understand the world as we know it today. So it's natural for primitive people to just associate like, you know, this is happening to Paul and draw these conclusions. And I want us to be careful not to do that. Because I've been a proponent of this for a long time, that I don't think that the people in the Bible are that much different than people today. Real problems, real issues, same concerns, same temptations. There's really not any difference between what they were dealing with on a personal level and how they thought about the world than we are as well. So to say, he deserved this, that's not primitive thinking, because we tend to think that way too sometimes today, don't we, when bad things happen to people? You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but maybe you've said this before, and I would caution you against it. But what the world says today when bad things happen, we see like we would say, well, they got bad karma. You hear that before? It's this idea of cause and effect. And I want to challenge you, church, don't ever say that. It's not a simple catchphrase that people say today. That, I'm telling you, when you say karma, that's a foundational religious concept in both Hinduism and Buddhism. And so I'm going to caution you, church. Don't, when you hear somebody say, well, it's just karma, shy away from that. However, I will say this. How many of you have ever said this, though? And I can tell you freely, I admit, I've said this before. When something bad happens, we might say, well, what goes around comes around. Have you ever said that before? Maybe we should be a little more cautious in what we say there as well. Because it's the same kind of thinking. It's not primitive thinking. This is how people think today as well. I played a lot of pickup basketball in high school and college. And anybody play pickup basketball, you know kind of the rules. They've never changed. You call your own fouls, right? So if you're driving the lane and somebody fouls you, I got fouled! And that's usually when the fights break out because you don't agree with the fouls. But anyway, you live by the rules. And so the guy's on the free throw line. And he thinks I fouled him, and he's on the free throw line. He shoots the free throw, and he misses. And you know what I would say? Ball don't lie. You ever said that before? Of course we have. As if somehow the ball is getting you back. And like the ball's telling the truth. It's not going to let you make that free throw. When in reality, the guy's just a lousy free throw shooter. That's it. So there's some caution, I think. Now, in a little more seriousness here, I think as Christians, we are not immune from these kind of thoughts either. When something bad happens to us, there is a temptation to allow our minds to wonder things like this. Boy, I must have made God really mad at me. Or I might think, you know, what did I do wrong that God's allowing all this hardship to come in my life? Now, it's not primitive thinking either. This is just, as a pastor, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had over the years when people have sat with me and they said, I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know what I did to deserve this. Why is God doing this to me? It's the same kind of thinking that we're reading here on the shores of Malta that Paul is encountering. These people just assume Paul's a bad guy. Bad things are happening. There's a reason. He must be a murderer. And then to their shock, this happened. Look at verse 5. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now that is quite the pendulum swing, wouldn't you say? In the morning, he's a murderer. And then by the evening, he's a god. I'm telling you, these people have got a wide range of conclusions. And the reason they made that is because he survived something that they thought was unsurvivable. But can I tell you what's really going on here? God is using this terrible snake bite as a way to open doors to people's hearts on the island of Malta. That is it. That's what God's doing. They think that he's a god for surviving this, but they're about to be introduced to the one true God who orchestrates all things together for his purposes. Now, let me show you how this opened doors on the island of Malta. Look at verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his house and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him after prayer, placed his hands on him, and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Now that's awesome. That is awesome. We should take a lesson from this, I think. And that lesson would be this. Sometimes we mistake difficulty for God's displeasure when God may actually be using difficulty for his purpose. Now, I think about what we've seen in Paul's life, especially the last couple months, but the whole 2 years that we've been following him here since he went to Jerusalem. He's been falsely accused. He's been imprisoned. He's been nearly killed multiple times. He was caught in a hurricane, shipwrecked, stranded on an island, and now he gets bitten by a venomous snake while just trying to put wood on a fire. And I think we would say together, if anyone had the right to say, God, why are you allowing all this stuff to happen to me? It might be Paul, yet the snake bite itself wasn't evidence that God had abandoned Paul at all. It actually became part of the way God opened up the people of Malta to hear the good news of Jesus. So it's not a surprise that Paul, the Apostle Paul, would also write in Romans 8:28 this very famous verse. It just says, and we know that in all things God works together for the good who have been called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good. I wonder if some of you are in a season right now, you came here today and you're wondering, God, have you forgotten me? Maybe you're facing something very difficult. Nobody even around you knows what you're going through. And you've been tempted to think things like, God, are you punishing me for something? God, what did I do to deserve this? When actually God may just be positioning you for something you can't see yet. What if your difficulty isn't evidence of God's distance, but it's actually a pathway to his purposes? And I think this is exactly what Paul is discovering on the island of Malta. No, it wasn't on his agenda to be shipwrecked on Malta, but God did something really special there. So he's discovering this. He's going to discover it again once he makes it to Rome. Now, the text doesn't say this, but I feel comfortable assuming this, that the couple months they spent there on Malta as they waited out the winter and the people coming to be healed and all, I'm going to guess that there were a few Christians left behind that weren't there before. I'm going to assume that maybe, I don't know, maybe there was even a small little gathered believers that started a church right there on Malta. We don't know, but that is Paul's MO. Wherever he goes, he preaches the gospel and he leaves behind a remnant to follow through and preach the gospel as well. Well, when winter is over, Paul and the rest of the passengers, they found another ship heading towards Rome. They were able to continue their journey. And if you jump down to verse 14, the second part of 14, it says this, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. I just want to say, you know what? At the sight of other believers, especially after a difficult season, Christians should bring encouragement to your life. We should be the source of encouragement and care, and he's receiving this. About several years before he goes to Rome, Paul wrote the book of Romans to Rome, and so there's familiarity, there's things happening. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So let's take this. He's in Rome now. He's got a house he's living in. There's a soldier guarding him. Let's think about 2.5 years earlier. If you had to just mentally go back to Acts chapter 23, this is right after he got arrested in Jerusalem. He's being accused. You remember those 40 guys that went on a hunger strike till Paul was dead? It's that season, okay? And he's sitting in jail. And do you remember in verse 11, it says, the Lord came to him in jail. And do you remember what the Lord said to him? Two things. He said, take courage. Remember that? Take courage, take courage. Do you remember the second thing? You will testify about me in Rome. It was a promise. And now I want to fast forward to this moment. And I want to point out to you, God got him to Rome because God keeps his promises. And this angry mob that he faced in Jerusalem, they couldn't stop him. The Jewish leaders at the time couldn't stop him. That murderous hunger strike couldn't stop him. 2 years in jail couldn't stop him. Two governors and a king couldn't stop it. The storm couldn't stop him. Shipwreck couldn't stop him. Snake bite couldn't stop him. The Roman government couldn't stop him. Do you know why? Because when God has a purpose, circumstances will never get the final word in it. Listen, the Lord's in control. The Lord's purposes move forward, and he keeps his promises. And I can tell you confidently, there's never been one promise that God has ever made that has not come true. And God has given us some future promises too. And if he's never broken a promise and everything we read in Scripture has come true, then don't you think we can have a lot of confidence when Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place, I will come back and get you so that you can be with me. The Lord's coming back. And I have no doubts at all, because the same God that told Paul, you're going to Rome, is the same God that said, if you believe in me, you're going to heaven. And there's not a circumstance that will change that. God keeps his promises. His fulfilled promises. And I've dug into this quite a bit, and I've analyzed this, and I'm not sure if this is so much getting to Paul. Is that the point? Or is the bigger point getting the gospel to Rome? This is about getting the gospel to Rome. And Paul was the instrument in God's hands to take the gospel there. So look at verse 30. It tells us this. This is how the book ends. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul is still in custody, but it's fairly relaxed. He gets his own rented house. People can come and tend to his needs. Only one guard is guarding him, and we know there's a rotation of guards that watch him. And the Bible tells us that he was able to be bold with his testimony. He was able to share Jesus without hindrance. And Paul was in chains, but I just want you to see here when the book of Acts ends that the gospel is absolutely unchanged, unchained at all. And so the Holy Spirit unleashed, even though Paul is confined, like in a house arrest kind of situation. Now, little contextual things I want to share with you. Paul's in jail for 2 years in Rome. We know that. And during these 2 years in jail, he will write four of the books of the New Testament. Sometimes referred to as letters, sometimes called epistles or books. It's all the same thing as we reference this. There's four books in the New Testament that he wrote under house arrest. Do you know what they are? Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Now, these are all books of the Bible, or, you know, we call them books of the Bible. These were letters to Christians. Like, take Philippians. That letter was written to the Christians living in Philippi. And you might remember during Paul's journey, he traveled to Philippi, led some people to Jesus. There was no Jesus there at all. Led some people, started a church, and there was a thriving church there, and he writes them a letter. That's the book of Philippians. And in that letter specifically, he tells us a little bit about his time in Rome under house arrest. The book of Acts doesn't tell us a whole lot about those 2 years, but we get little things like this in other places in the New Testament. I'll read it to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he writes this letter to the Philippians. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So what's Paul's perspective? Yeah, all that stuff that we've been talking about, shipwreck, snake bite, like, all of it is advancing the gospel. Even me being in jail here advances the gospel. That's his perspective. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. In other words, all the guards, everybody involved in this, they know why I'm here and what this is about. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's in chains. The gospel is unchained. Even all the prisoners, all the prison guards. Think about these. I think these guards, these Roman guards, had to have been the luckiest guards we read about in the Bible. Now, they don't know how lucky they are, but think about it. Every day, they get to sit in the presence of arguably the greatest evangelist who ever lived, the greatest orator of the gospel to ever live. And they're right there, and they can ask him any question that they want 24 hours a day. And they get to hear this gospel without hindrance every day. Luckiest guys in the Bible. They just didn't know it. Now, I can't say it for sure because the scriptures doesn't tell us, but I would guess that maybe one or two or more of those guards eventually followed Jesus. And it's not the first time that a guard spent some time with Paul and he chose to follow Jesus. I'm assuming 2 years of this, some of them are following Jesus, even though the scripture doesn't tell us. But that's his situation for 2 years, and that's how the book of Acts ends. And I just have to be honest with you. The book of Acts has one of the strangest endings of all the books of the New Testament. There is no, and Paul lived happily ever after verse. That's not in there. And there's no grand conclusion. When Luke is writing this, he doesn't tell us, and after 2 years, his legal stuff got sorted out. He was released. We don't get that. What Luke tells us is Paul was preaching, he was teaching, he was welcoming people. The gospel was advancing, and it's like Luke said, "Man, that's enough. I put my pen down, and I'll just stop right here." That's kind of how it feels. What happened at the end of those 2 years? Did he win his court case? Was he released? Did he get executed? Did he go on to Spain? In the book of Romans, he talks about his desire to go on to Spain and take the gospel there. Did he do that? The reality is, no one can say for certain. Now, I've got my own ideas about what happened. I'm kind of pull from scripture and think this is that. But at the end of the day, no one knows for sure. And as it relates to the book of Acts, I'll just tell you, Luke doesn't tell us. All we know is this is Luke's stopping point. Now remember, why did Luke write this down? He started by writing a well-researched accounting of the life of Jesus to a guy named Theophilus. That is the Gospel of Luke. And then he was a traveling companion of Paul, so he went on to write a second volume to his gospel about all that happened that the Holy Spirit was doing in the spread of the gospel. That's the book of Acts, which he was a part of, a lot of that, and this is where he chose to stop. His writings is complete, so this is where he stopped. But you know, maybe Luke, he doesn't give us this nice, clean ending, because maybe that's not his point at all. Maybe he ended with Paul still preaching, still teaching, still welcoming people, because that's exactly what Jesus has called the church to do ever since. The story wasn't supposed to stop with Paul. The story continues through others. But here's what's really on my mind heavy. The book of Acts ends right here, but we need to understand, church, that the story of what the Lord is doing does not end right here. No, there is no Acts chapter 29 in your Bible, but there has been an Acts chapter 29 unfolding for nearly 2,000 years. Because after Paul, there came other believers. And after those other believers, there were more believers. And after those believers, there were more believers. And there have been believers all through every generation until the faith in Jesus came right here to us today. How many of you in this room are thankful that somebody told you about Jesus at some point in your life? Anybody thankful for that? Absolutely. We are the continuation of the book of Acts. It was only the beginning of the story, the unleashing of the Holy Spirit on the world. We right here at New Life and everyone else who calls upon the name of the Lord is a continuation of that story. And I just want to say it again. The gospel is unchained and there is nothing that can stop what God can do. And church, that's why I'm excited about where God's taken us as a church family, what he's doing next, because listen, we're not supposed to just sit around and celebrate just what God did 2,000 years ago. We are supposed to join him in the mission today. So let me ask you a question. What was the primary strategy in the book of Acts for spreading the gospel? It wasn't building better buildings. And it wasn't about building better programs. What was the strategy? It was planting new churches and reaching new people in new places. Paul didn't just visit cities and then say, nice knowing you, and leave. No, no, no. He left something there. He planted something there. Community of believers who would go on to make more disciples and develop leaders, and they would plant more churches. That's how the gospel went from Jerusalem with a small group of people and spread all the way to Rome. And that's exactly the vision that I believe that God continues to impress upon our hearts today. Church, this is one of the things that has been stirring in us, I would say, for 2 years very heavily. And when I say us, I'm talking about the elders of our church, our pastors, church leaders, and definitely, I think it's making even more clear as we've gone through the book of Acts together that we don't want to just read about the mission of the early church. We want the New Life family to really live the mission that we read about in the book of Acts. And we all need to be asking God the question, like, what do you want to do with us now? You can't just go through the book of Acts like this and not ask that question. God, what do you want to do with us now? And we've been asking that question for quite some time. And we believe that one of the areas where God is beginning to stretch us is in the way we think about missions. Now, that word missions is a church word, and it just really means how we go about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, okay? Missions. For years, I can tell you, since the earliest days of our church family, New Life has been incredibly committed to missions. We've supported missionaries and work all around the world, people doing important things for the kingdom in a lot of different places. And I want to assure you, we are not backing off from that one iota. We're not backing away from missions at all. In fact, what the Lord's kind of putting on our hearts is we're actually leaning into it harder. We're leaning into it further, I would say. But as we look forward into the future, I believe God's calling us to become even more focused, and I would say even more intentional about where we invest our resources and our kingdom dollars and our prayers and our energy and our people. And I'm going to look forward to telling you a whole lot more about this in the future. But I just want to tell you now, there's going to be some transitions next year as a church family as to how we approach missions, but I want you to understand some of the heart behind it. We desire to see brand new churches planted in places where there is no gospel. It's something beating deep in our hearts. And we don't want to simply just send money somewhere. We want to establish, like we read in Acts, community of believers who will make disciples, who will develop leaders, who reach their communities, and who eventually plant more churches. In other words, this word multiplication is heavy on our hearts. And we've seen it right here in our own community, how effective just launching a second campus has been. If you're new with us, you may not realize that this campus here wasn't even here 3 years ago. Did you know that? This was just a forest. And look what God has done in less than 3 years just by expanding what we're already doing, another campus. And it's not a competition by any means, and forgive me if it ever sounds that way, but did you know the Highlands campus is almost as large in attendance as the Reardon campus now? I mean, these things are getting really close to the same. And I just say that to tell you, God's doing some amazing things. We had a little technology mess up here today, but we're going to show you 4 more baptisms today. People experiencing life change. And that is happening rapidly. So look what God has done, just the launching of this second campus. And you know what? Maybe one day the Lord will open the door for a third campus or a fourth campus. We don't know. The Holy Spirit would have to open those doors and show us the way. But I'm excited to tell you that we have a strong desire to plant a church somewhere where there isn't one. And plans are already beginning to move that direction. And Lord willing, next year, we are going to be involved in helping start a brand new church in another country. When I say there's some things shifting with missions, we're going to be involved in planting a church. In a couple of months, I'll tell you more about it later, but I would ask for your prayers because myself and a few others here from the church are going to be traveling to 2 other countries where we feel like the Lord's opening some doors for us. So we've already set up some meetings with some local Christians in these other countries. I'll be doing some preaching and some teaching there, and we're going to be talking about planting a church where they've got a real heart to put one. It's a collaboration. But I will tell you that New Life will be the driving force behind this new church work in that country if the Lord opens that door for that. And when I say driving force, think of it like the New Life DNA implanted through local leaders into that community. And we believe God's doing some amazing things. We're going to provide resources. We see this as an opportunity to share leadership stuff, to share resources, to help support, to pray. We see this turning into something where we can send on a regular basis people from the New Life family on short-term mission trip to work with that church, to help evangelize that community, and all of that. We think it's a wonderful thing that's happening. So I would definitely not turn down any prayers. We believe God is opening some doors. We'll see what the Holy Spirit does. We're also preparing to be a part of planting another church next year right here in the United States of America. And this will be in a collaboration with a couple other evangelistically minded churches like us. Collectively, we will come together and we will plant a church in what we're hoping the Lord leads us into, a very unchurched area in our country, or an area that so desperately needs more churches, because we believe the data all shows that church planting is still one of the most effective ways to reach unchurched people. Now think about what we've seen in the book of Acts. The same gospel left Jerusalem and went to Judea, and then it went to Samaria, and it crossed cultures, and it crossed borders, and it went across the Mediterranean Sea, and eventually it came to Rome, and it's still moving. And now we get to be a part of carrying it somewhere else. That's Acts 29. It's not another chapter of the Bible, but it's the continuing mission of the church. And following Jesus into the future may mean that we got to do some things a little bit differently than we've done them in the past. And that's okay, because God did not call us to the mission of doing everything the same way year after year. God's called us to the mission he gave us. That's our commitment. And that mission isn't finished. Acts 28 is not the end. We're living in the continuation of that mission. So if that's true, and I certainly believe it is, then there's a question that every one of us has to answer on an individual basis. I'm kind of telling you some of the answers on our church family. But what about on an individual basis? Here's the question we have to ask ourselves after we read Acts. Lord, what do you want from me? We're getting at the heart of the issue here. Lord, what do you want from me? Because as we read the book of Acts, I think we'd all agree that the Lord did not advance his mission through casual Christianity. I don't read that in the book of Acts anywhere. No, I think what we read in the book of Acts, you find people who were all in, not halfway in, all in, ordinary people who decided that following Jesus was worth everything in their life, all in. And that's exactly where we're going next. Next week, I want us to lock in as a church. Next week, I'm starting a short series, but I think it's going to be a very impactful series that I'm just simply calling All In. And over the next several weeks, as a church family, we're going to challenge ourselves with this question. Are you ready? What does it look like to really go all in with Jesus? When I say all in, I'm not saying about just, yeah, I'm a Christian, I raise my flag on the 4th of July and I go to church sometimes. No. I'm not saying, I'll pick up my Bible once in a while. I'm not talking about that. Or I'll fit Jesus in wherever it's convenient in my life. No. That's casual Christianity. I'm talking about all in, building our lives around following him. Because we just spent an entire series watching God do amazing things through ordinary people who are completely surrendered to him. And I want to tell you, church, now it is our turn as a church family. And I'm going to shoot very straight with you. God wants to turn up the heat in our church family when it comes to discipleship. So this all-in series is just going to be a couple weeks long. It's not very long. But this all-in series is going to prepare our hearts, I pray, for what comes next in our church family. Because beginning in the latter half of September, we are going to go on a 12-week journey together as a church. It's a journey that we're calling the Disciples' Journey. And this is where I think as a church, we move from inspiration to transformation. And this is where we move from hearing about what it means to be all in to actually living it out together as a church. Now, I'm going to tell you a whole lot more about that too as we get closer to it. You're going to get a lot of communication here soon. But essentially, we're going to take 12 weeks together and we're going to dive into a disciple's journey. And when we do that, every single one of you are going to get this book right here, okay? This is called The Disciple's Journey. It was written by a friend, Jim Putnam, his pastor, one of the leading experts on discipleship and walking with Jesus and what it means. So he wrote this workbook that we've gone through, and for the last year, we've had several small pockets of our church going through this, and it's just been an amazing journey together. But it's a 12-week roadmap for following Jesus in every sphere of your life. In other words, to go all in with Jesus. What does that actually mean? So you're going to get this, and we're going to go through this together as a church family. And we have not done anything like this since 2017 when we went through the story series. How many of you were around when we went through the story as a church? A few of you. There we go. A couple of you right there. That series in 2017 changed the landscape of our church spiritually. And I believe this has greater potential than that. And we envision the entire church going on a disciple's journey. And when we go through this together, there's several components. You'll take your book, and there'll be daily things for you to do. So every day, you're going to be challenged to be in God's Word, and there's like a guide. And when you see this, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And what I'm excited about is, for the first time in many people's lives in our church family, this will be the first time they will have consistently been in God's Word every single day moving forward. And then we're going to challenge the whole church to also do this. I'm challenging you right now to begin thinking and praying about this. We have a goal for the entire church to be in a life group setting for these 12 weeks. In other words, you're going to be in a group of 8, 10, 12 people. We don't know sure what the exact number is, but you're going to go through this with other people. So you'll have your daily study, and then you'll have come together as a group, or you'll be in God's Word together. You'll be praying for one another. You'll have a caring community for your life. And to pull that off, we're going to need a lot of you to step up and say, I'll lead one of those. I'm only asking you to do it for 12 weeks. And I personally believe all of us have it in us to lead a life group for 12 weeks. That's all I'm asking. So we have all these life groups that are currently going. They're going to do the disciples' journey. And then we're going to launch a whole bunch of new ones. So I want to challenge you today. If you feel like, God, I know you've got more for me to do. And I know you've been stirring in me. I just haven't taken that step. I do want to go all in. I will lead a disciples' journey. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. And we're going to give you everything that you need to lead this group. Everything. And maybe it's like saying, it's time for me to take that step. And I'm going to do it. And if that's you today, you already know that, I want you to head out those doors when we're done here after our last song. We have that Disciples Journey booth that a lot of you saw when you came in. We got folks out there that are prepared to answer any questions you got and get you signed up. Some of you may want to go home and pray about this and come back next week and sign up. All that's okay. But all I know is that to pull this off, the entire church family in a life group for 12 weeks, it's going to require a good number of you to say, I'll take the mantle, I'll grab the torch, and I'll lead for 12 weeks. After that, you can be done. But 12 weeks. So you pray about that. I think it's going to be really something special. So, and then each of those weeks, I'm going to be preaching a 12-part series that follows right in line with what we've been studying as a church. And I just believe the Lord's going to raise the temperature in our church a lot. So if you're willing to do that, please go out the lobby. I'll end with this. And like, I'm just introducing this to you. You're going to get a ton of information, all right? This is just your introduction. But listen, for 2,000 years, this Holy Spirit has been unleashed on the world. We saw Paul in chains, but the gospel was unchanged. Why? Because he went all in. And because countless others have gone all in after him, that message has made it all the way to us. And now it's our turn, church. We get to write the next chapter, if you will. We get to be Acts 29, so to speak. And I believe with everything in me that if we'll go all in, the best days of this church are out in front of us still. So be here next week. I'm asking you, lock in. Ask God what he'd have us to do. And let's see where God takes all of this. We've got quite a thing out in front of us, and I wouldn't want any of you to miss it. Here, that's enough for now. Let me pray for you, and we'll get more into this next time. Dear Lord, much that we got to go through the book of Acts together. I pray, Lord, that we all ask the question after going through it, Lord, what do you want from me? And I pray, Lord, that our response would be to be full-on surrender. I want to be all in for you. That's what the Lord wants, Lord. I pray we understand that. Lord, as we venture out into a few things in the future, church planting, discipleship, all in, the journey, Lord, I pray you use that to change the landscape of our church spiritually. Lord, I pray for those right now who are sitting at home not even thinking about church, that they'll come join us on a disciples' journey too. We just pray, Lord, you work in a mighty way through all of this. And we know, Lord, you will. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, giving us a hope and a future. We thank you, Lord, that you keep all your promises. Lord, help us to be faithful until those promises are revealed in heaven forever. In Jesus' name, amen.